Greetings this morning. It's so good to be here. Just think of what all we'd have missed if we didn't have weren't together here this morning. I am thankful. I feel like it's a little bland and lowly perhaps, but sometimes I used to tell our congregation at Shalom that I think those are the very best times. There's a intimacy of fellowship, and I feel that here this morning. Everybody had to be a little brave. Everybody had to get out of their comfort zone. But the singing was really good this morning. I just so enjoyed the enthusiasm of our singing and the simplicity of those songs. And I especially like those last two. I think children picked them both. Lift your glad voices and triumph on high, for Jesus hath risen and man shall not die. And of course, as is always the case, when I have a message on my heart, the songs probably speak to me in ways that they don't otherwise, because some of the things I want to share this morning have to do with the values that we have in our lives that drive the actions that flow out of our lives. And all of that's so closely related to our worldview and our beliefs. So when you believe that Jesus truly has come so that man doesn't need to die, it affects the way you think and it affects the way you live. And I find that to be extremely encouraging. And then the next song, tell me the story of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, does it get any more beautiful than that? Any simpler than that? And it's no wonder to me that these simple songs are such a delight to our children. And they ought to be a delight to us as well. Because therein is the very core of who we are and why we are and what we are. Tell me the story of Jesus. So yes, it's good to be here this morning. And everything that's been shared so far has been so rich. I have a subject on my heart that it's hard for me to know exactly which direction to go with it, because there's so many different aspects of this. And if I were to just let myself go on all the different parts of this, we'd be here a long time. But last week when we were in Ohio and at the AIC and listening to various of the presentations, the very last one, I think, that was shared, Brother Chester Weaver gave an introduction to the book that he published here recently on Aaron Shank's life. And Aaron Shank was a bishop, first in Lancaster Conference at Meckville up here, and then in Eastern, and then in Pilgrim, and passed away here in 02. I knew Aaron very well because he was the bishop at the congregation where I grew up. In my teen years, Aaron baptized me. So that presentation was very interesting, and I bought the book finally, which I knew was published here for the last few months, and I've been reading it and tremendously enjoying it. The title is Of Things Which Become Sound Doctrine. And as I reflected on that title, I realized that was the passion of Aaron Shank's life. One of the things that that Chester mentioned that was an overarching testimony that flowed out of Aaron Shank's life through all of his history. And he wasn't always liked. There was people on both sides of the aisle in Christian politics, which is that liberal conservative thing. I hate those words, but yet they're a real part of our existence. And as Aaron navigated his Christian journey, he had people on both sides that accused him of being an awful conservative and of being a flaming liberal. And so how could these things be? How did he navigate all of that? And one of the things that was an outstanding characteristic is that Aaron was a man of integrity. And I noted that word when Chester said that, and I thought about that. And I reflected on all the memories I have of Brother Aaron. And then John D. Martin asked the question, which never really got answered well. Towards the end of the session, he said, why did people not like Aaron? And of course, there was different things thrown out there. And time didn't allow for me to share. But as I reflected on the Aaron Shank I knew and the controversies that I was aware of that he was a part of, one of the things that I think made people not like him is that he could not easily be moved. It didn't matter. When a storm came up, Aaron would share his conviction and he would share it quietly. I never heard Aaron get loud. I never heard an angry word out of him ever. Never. I don't think that was a part of his life. Aaron was a gentleman who could say his peace quietly, but with conviction that had a firm approach to it. And so, and yes, I remember in some of my teen experiences in our congregation there, I remember some difficult church situations where people did not agree. And I think it's common to every group, every body of believers at some point in their history where you have a group of human beings together because we're human. But out of the midst of all that, once the pieces came down, Aaron was usually standing right where he was when the whole thing started. And that was both encouraging and infuriating. For people who wanted to move him, they didn't like it at all, that Aaron couldn't be moved. But yet now Aaron's gone. And thus we can reflect on who the man was and how he lived and what we can learn from it. And as I looked at that, I realized that is an outstanding attribute. And you know what produced that? It was a man who was completely in touch with why he believed what he believed. And that's the burden on my heart this morning. The message that I'd like to preach is on heart integrity. And I want to borrow a title that I've used in the past, but this message is going to go a completely different direction from the way I went with that this in the past. But this title is one that I like so very much. The title is The Power of Heart Integrity. And the reason I want that word power in there is because I believe all of our lives, as we live our lives from day to day, we all have choices that we make. We all have an outflow of our lives, which actually comes to the creation of culture, as we've been talking about. And I think I'm going to illustrate some things on the board here this morning to help us understand that better. And I'll do my best to bring all of you along that are on the phone. I wish you were here with us, but I understand why you're not. And so I'd like us to be able to connect why integrity of heart creates power in our lives. And I'll just say this up front, and I want you to keep this in mind as we go through this message. The reason integrity of heart creates so much power in a man or a woman's life is because it directly connects us to the power of God. God is able to work in and through us in a way that can only be accomplished when there is integrity. Young people, you need this so very much. Brother Isaac, I am extremely encouraged at the choice that I'm hearing you made. Sometime I want to hear you come and give us your heart yourself. Get past your shyness. But I understand that shyness, so I'm not being hard on you. But I'm excited that you started that journey and made that choice. You will not regret it. But I can tell you this morning, as a young man and young women, it's the same thing. You need this thing of heart integrity that we're going to look at this morning if you're going to be able to walk victorious. And this is another huge part of the burden. Last night I was on the phone for a little while with another minister who's lamenting. And I hear this everywhere I go these days, lamenting the casualties in his congregation among the young people. Why? Because of these phones. And his is a congregation that, similar to ours, hasn't made a rule against it. But it doesn't matter. The ones that are making rules against it, they're still having casualties. This brother told me about another congregation not too far away from his, had a similar problem, and they decided they're going to address it with accountability. So they decided they're going to give every young person in their congregation an accountability partner, a mentor in the congregation, an older person that can walk beside them and try to help them through these difficulties. It didn't work. And you know why it didn't work? And this is the downfall of accountability. When there is not integrity of heart that desires accountability, accountability cannot work. So these young people that were into the music and the movies and all the things that they can get at a heartbeat through these phones, and like this brother said last night, when we were young, we had to try a whole lot harder to get a hold of this bad stuff. We could get it if we tried hard enough. But today you don't have to try. It's right there. We've always stood against television, and I doubt if there's any homes here this morning that have a television in their home that is regularly used like most people around us would. We reject television. But do you realize we have television right here? And our young people have accessed television through the technology. And again, the rules aren't making a difference. So we're going to have a certain number of casualties. spiritual casualties in this generation that is between 15 and 30 years old right now. That grieves me deeply. But I'm going to tell you this morning, and Isaac, I'm addressing you because your testimony here, but you, on behalf of all of our young people here, you can make it. It is absolutely possible for you to make your way through these challenges and these temptations and these difficulties that face you, which are unprecedented. My favorite word for 2020 that I have got so tired of hearing, but everything in our life is unprecedented these days. And it's true. And these unprecedented temptations that stay before you, at least the ease of access to them, doesn't make it easy. But I believe it is just as possible for you to live a vibrant, victorious, holy, godly life that is motivated from the inside out as it has been for any generation before you. You are not defeated before you start. But what I'm preaching this morning is the key to you being able to unlock that. And that's partly why it is a burden on my heart. Every single person must develop it. Young people must develop it. And this is the reason that accountability is limited. And I'm not saying accountability doesn't have its place. But the time is going to come in every single person's life when whether their accountability is mom and dad, whether it's another brother or sister, whether it's somebody on some of these apps that you can put on your phone. I can't think of the names of them right now, but that connect you to somebody else. The time is going to come when you're absent that accountability. And if the integrity of your heart only goes as far as your connection to that other person, the time's going to come when it won't reach. So the only way that accountability can work, the only way that your parents even can shepherd your hearts, is if you are connected enough in a spiritual relationship to God that you want someone else to help you walk straight. And in that case, accountability will work. I do not know this young man personally that died this week. I found out he was Paul Zimmerman's nephew, which I'm on the board of Paul Ministries with Paul Zimmerman. So he was a nephew to Paul. I don't know if he was right with God. I sure hope he was. But I guarantee you, there's a 17-year-old young man, life stretched out before him. Do you think that he expected that day would be his last? I know his family didn't. And there's a lot of grief. There's a lot of heartache. But I cannot but help but wonder what was in his life. Because I know these struggles that young people are facing. And I hope he was ready to go. But there's none of us that are guaranteed tomorrow. I could leave here today and I could be gone before tomorrow. And so the question for every one of us this morning, in this matter of heart integrity, where is my heart before God? I can hide anything from you that I choose to hide. You can hide anything from your parents that you choose to hide. Now, the discernment that should be in our hearts ought to find ways to look past that mask that everybody wears. But, and this is one of the reasons, one of my core values for congregational interaction is openness. Let us be honest with each other. We are all humans. We all have our failures. We all have our weaknesses. And there should not be a reason that we need to wear a mask when we come together as brothers and sisters. But the fact of the matter is, if we choose to, we can. And for way too many of us, our whole Christian frame of reference is that of wearing a mask when we come together with our brothers and sisters. So we have two lives that we live. But I can tell you, God knows us. We're not hiding anything from Him. He sees who we are. He knows the things that go on in the secrecy of our hearts. He knows the things we do when nobody else can see. He knows those things. And so we cannot hide before Him. And integrity of heart is a heart that is connected to God in such a way that it will direct all the rest of how we live. Now I'm going to, and this is where it gets difficult for me, because if I get carried away here, we'll be all morning on some of these things. But I'm going to put a couple of circles here towards the bottom of this board that are all going to represent each of us. Okay, so there's a group of circles. We're here together as a body of believers. Actually, I'm going to make one of these circles really, really big, and you'll understand the reasons for that later. So these all represent each of us as persons. Now, each of us as persons, as we live our lives, we have things that come out of our lives. Actions, choices, words, attitudes, every one of us. There's none of us that are exempt. And as we live together, those things touch each other. They interact with one another. We have influence, some more than others. But all of us are making choices and actions every day that come out of our lives. Now, we've been talking, and a couple weeks ago when we were together as brothers, this whole conversation about culture and what drives culture. And it was said that, and Brother Melvin Lehman says this, that values drive culture. All right, so what is culture? I would like to propose to you that the interaction, the totality of the interaction of all of these things that come out of our lives as we relate to each other, which is behaviors, it's our words, the way we talk to each other, it's the attitudes we express, the way we relate to each other, the totality of that is culture. And I'm going to go down a little bunny trail here. I'll try not to go too far. But young people, I've heard this so many times, okay? So we're here, and let's just say that this is our Christian church, and we have our own culture, and we're going to get outside of the church after a bit, but we have our own culture that is created by who we are and how we relate to each other. And it's true. Our words and our thoughts, actions, all that is driven by the values that are inside of us. But we can influence each other's values. So now you're here as a young person in the church, and maybe you think that you're a small circle and you don't matter to anybody. That is never true, because you have your own set of outputs that come from your life that do affect people around you, whether you know it or not. But you see something in here that you say, that's not Christian. I don't want anything to do with this. And you're going to reject culture because of this, and you're going to try and hightail it out to go somewhere else. And this is who was sharing, the sister this morning, sharing that little testimony. I think that's part of what goes on there. So we're going to get out of here because this culture isn't good, we've decided. But we just simply go to another culture somewhere. You are going to have culture. You are going to be part of a group of people somewhere that has culture. The only way you can possibly get away from that is if you go be a hermit somewhere all by yourself, not a single soul around. And then you're still going to have your own culture that you'll share with the Blue Jays and the Robins. You can't get away from life anywhere. You are going to have culture. So we need to accept that fact and then be intentional about the culture that we're going to have. Now, so what drives this? Values, we're going to say. And I believe that it's also true that our culture shapes our values because of the influence we have on each other. But this isn't where it should start and stop. There are things that shape our values. And this comes to the core of what heart integrity is. And this is where I want to put a couple of things up here, and I'm not tall enough. But let's put God up at the top of this, and I'm going to put Jesus right in there with Him, because Jesus is God. He came to earth to show us who God is and how God loves and how God lives. But Jesus is part of God. And then with that, and this is not between God and us, but is God's written word, Scripture. But those are all things that are very much a part of God and show us God and teach us God and help us to understand God and how we ought to live. So those can become inputs into our lives. But what makes them become an input into our life? This is extremely interesting. And to this degree, I believe in universalism. Universalism is a doctrine which I think is largely a false doctrine, but it's a doctrine that everybody is good. Everybody's born good and everybody's good. And so there's universal salvation because everybody really is good. And I don't think that's true. And here's the reason it's not true. It's because we have all been imprinted with a selfish nature through the sin that Adam chose and has become inherent upon us. But I do believe in universalism to this extent. The image of God is imprinted on the heart of each person before sin came. I want you to think about that, because that's powerful. And as we look at each other, brothers and sisters, can we try to look past the selfishness sometimes and look to a place where the image of God resides? I believe every human being has that. We are created in the image of God, and I think that is exactly what produces the hunger inside our hearts to connect with something outside of us. God is there first. But unless we make a conscious choice to do something about that and connect this image of God with God, we remain disconnected. And if we remain disconnected because we're not making that choice, it leads us to be influenced by the selfishness of our own hearts, which is there from birth. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. You don't have to teach a child how to try and protect its stuff. They learn at a very early age. You don't have to teach a child how to go try and get the candy that it likes, even when it knows it's not supposed to. All those things, those of you who have children, you know, you don't have to teach a child. Why? Because selfishness is born in the heart of a child. It's our job as parents to teach our children how not to be to express selfishness. And so as Christian parents that want to teach them good values, we teach them how to be good. But being good is not good enough, because there still is something necessary to connect this image of God that's at the core of each of us with a relationship with a real God who is going to influence our decisions every day. And Isaac, I'm going to propose to you, this is exactly what you did last night. You made a choice. And you said, I've got some problems in my life. I've got some sin. I've got some things. You made it right. You confessed it to your parents. And you said, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Is that right? That is the choice that we make. And as we make that choice, it connects that relationship in such a way that God's power comes into us. And that's called the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have a congregation of people that have all made this choice, and the Holy Spirit is residing in the hearts of each one, what do we have to help drive our values? It's not just how I feel, and it's not just how you feel. It's what does God think? And that comes through the influence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And it comes through Scripture, which is God's revealed will to us, that we look and say, God, what do you think? Now, let me ask you this, young people. All the challenges we've talked about this morning, how hard are they to navigate when you have this? I tell you, it's doable. We can do this. But this is what we must have. And as we have values that are informed by our relationship with God Himself and His Son Jesus and how He lived, and Scripture teaches us what that is, as our values are first and foremost informed by that, then it will shape the way we relate to each other and the culture that we hold and what the outflow of our lives is. Now, one of the things that Melvin Lehman said, and I don't disagree with anything Melvin Lehman said, but as I've pondered some of these things, I realize there's more to this culture discussion than what we've hit so far. But one of the things he said is that heroes shape your values. And that's the reason I'm making this circle as big as it is. And presumably this hero is in our church. But it maybe isn't in our church. It can be anywhere. Because honestly, these relationships and our whole cultural interactions, they go far beyond just this circle. This is a very important circle of relationship to each one of us. And this is why the local congregation of believers matters so much. The global church is great, and I'm happy to be part of the global church of Jesus Christ. But as somebody said last week, there's a certain mysticism to that. I don't know everybody out there. When I interact with somebody that's part of the global church of Jesus Christ, it's a joy and it's exciting, but it's different than the interaction we can have as a local body right here from week to week. There's something very powerful and important about that because of the intimacy of this circle. So we have a culture here that helps to inform and shape every one of our lives. That's a beautiful thing. But there can be heroes in our lives, which may not always be a part of our congregation. Those are big people with a lot of output. We look up to them. We think that they're important, and so we want to be like them. Young people, you have heroes. And it's true what Melvin says. Your heroes shape your values. Why? Because as you watch the output of what's going on in the life of your hero, whoever it is, you try and figure out why he does that and you want to be like him. And so your heroes matter. I would propose to us this morning, if we want to navigate these challenges that I was talking about earlier, we need to make this relationship the most important prerequisite for every one of our cultural inputs. So if you want to have a hero, ask yourself first and foremost, is his life informed by a relationship with God himself? Answer that question before you look at anything else. If it's not clear, if you don't know that for sure, then you better not consider him a hero. All right. So I wanted to give you that picture before we talk about the power. So I think we can all agree that there's a tremendous amount of power spiritually that comes from God himself in relation to our lives. And it's in no small part because of the Holy Spirit that we receive. When you make a choice like Isaac did last night that I want to follow God, and incidentally, this is what I think Nicodemus was asking when he came to Jesus. By night, because he was shy. He's a leader in Israel. Shouldn't have been shy. But he thought, he knew that he should know, but he didn't know. And he didn't want all his buddies to find out that he was coming to ask, but he really wondered. So he came by night. And what he really wanted to know is, Jesus, who are you? It's a very similar question to what Paul asked, or Saul at that time, when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. And he looked up into heaven and he said, Jesus, who are you? Who art thou, Lord? And I would like to propose that that is a question every one of us must ask. Isaac, I think you started to ask it last night, but it is like your dad said at the beginning. Keep asking that question. Who are you, Lord? And seek to build this relationship, because as we discover who God is and who Jesus is and what the example that they hold forth for us, the power of God is unleashed inside of us to be able to live victoriously in our choices every day. And I will tell you, this is the recipe for victory, I believe, no matter what the challenges are that we face. The Holy Spirit becomes a part of us. And so, there is power in heart integrity. My simple definition for heart integrity, as I've looked at everything that I've studied in all of this, and this is my definition. I'll look at Webster's and the Hebrew and so on in a minute. But my definition is this: a deep conviction and a deep love for God in the heart of this human being that will not allow him to do wrong. And that's going to be wrong as he understands it in light of his relationship with God. Do you get that? A deep conviction and a deep love for God in the heart of this person that will not allow him to do wrong. Heart integrity. Webster says that integrity is moral soundness. It's uprightness. It's honesty. It's purity. And all those words describe a wholesomeness about a person's life. I think of the example that I used to remember hearing, and I don't remember if it was in this context, but Brother Denny used to talk about being without wax. How many of you remember hearing him use that illustration? And it always blessed me because he talked about the potters that would make a bowl or something and it would have a blemish and it might have a leak. And they could fix that blemish with wax and then put their coating on it and put it on the shelf and you'd never see it. But it had a hole. And what happens the first time you put that bowl in the oven or expose it to some heat? Put some hot soup in it. how much you're going to appreciate the person that sold you the bowl. It's not heart integrity. It's got a flaw. Even if nobody can see it, brothers and sisters, it makes no difference. Integrity is something that is true to the core. And it's true because this core is connected with God Himself. The Hebrew translations, as we look at integrity in the King James Version at least, when out of the Old Testament where it's translated out of the Hebrew translation would indicate something that is strong, something that has perfection to it, something that is upright, something that is innocent. All of those things would be the connotations coming from the Hebrew. And honestly, translating from both Hebrew and Greek into English is limited because there's so many contextualizations that can surround those words for us to try to understand what they mean. But I think we get the picture. Integrity is something that is going to have a heart that is complete towards God, not halfway. And I would propose to you this morning that this is the only thing that is going to differentiate between religion, Christian religion, and true Christianity. And I believe this morning one of the reasons that we're seeing so many casualties among our young people is that we've been content, to our shame, but we've been content to live with a degree of religion in our Christian expression. We have certain formalities that we go through every week. We come to church. We go to prayer meeting, perhaps. We engage in many activities that keep us feeling kind of okay because we don't want to really abandon our Christian faith. But there are cracks in our bowls. There are many ways in which self is on the throne. And as these young people are growing up, they're learning to give expression to self, but they're learning where to keep it hidden. And I've observed some of this in some of these churches you can go to, and the young people are all sitting on the back, and they'll be sitting there sending text messages back and forth to each other, sitting there on the bench while their parents are sitting up here, preachers preaching, and somehow parents and preachers are largely oblivious to what's going on there. And Saturday night, those young people will be all watching a movie together at some place that they're getting over somebody's phone. And all this in churches where these things aren't even supposed to be. Heart integrity. There is no other way. There is no other way. As Scripture shows us what heart integrity is, and I'm going to look at a few of these quickly just so we can understand what heart integrity is. In Genesis chapter 20, and I'm not going to turn there, but this is the story of Abraham and Abimelech. Terribly fascinating story, as are many of these Old Testament stories. And this is where Abraham was sojourning through Abimelech's territory, and he was scared. He thought they were going to kill him because of his pretty wife. So he hatched this plan. And it's amazing how we in our selfish designs can come up with things that get us into trouble. Well, Abraham did. He decided, I'm going to just say she's my sister. If she's my sister, then they won't kill me. Well, that's terribly curious because you would think he would have cared enough about his wife that he wouldn't want her to be taken by Abimelech. Anyway, that's not the heart of the story. Abimelech did. He saw this beautiful woman and he called for her and wanted to take her. And then God showed him in a dream that she's Abraham's wife, and he was upset the next day. And he went to Abraham and he says, why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? But one of the things that he said, as when God showed him that this was Abraham's wife, he said, in the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And I am intrigued by that phrase, Abimelech. And he says, in the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And as soon as it was revealed to him what was really going on, he wanted no parts of it. He sent Sarah straight back to Abraham. Okay, so what's important about that? Because it gives us a window into what heart integrity is. Abimelech was clearly a man of integrity in that situation. What almost seemed like his integrity was higher than Abraham's right there. But regardless where that is, integrity is clearly something that desires purity before God. He didn't want to be compromised. He didn't want to commit adultery with another man's wife. He wanted to be right and pure. And so his heart was set that way. He was acting according to the knowledge that he had. David, And incidentally, and if we can get there, I want to draw a few lessons from David in the situation between him and Goliath, because there's some powerful things there about what understanding what heart integrity is. But David is a man who is often described as having integrity of heart. And God said this to David's son Solomon in 1 Kings 9 and verse 4, right after Solomon had built the temple and he was having this conversation with God. And God said to him, "If you will walk before me as David your father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and judgments, I will bless you." And God went on. Well, what are the key components there? God is saying, David, your father was a man of integrity. And what defined that integrity? Obedience. He did what I told him. He asked me what to do. And David was not a perfect man. You know full well the failures that were in David's life. And this is part of what amazes me. Because we know, David is generally known, the one cliche that fits David's life is that he was a man after God's own heart. Who of us wouldn't like that testimony? And it marvels me. I can't wrap my brain around the fact that a man who would go after Bathsheba and do some of the things that David did can still have that testimony. But David repented when he discovered the error of his way, and he was always willing to humble himself before God and make things right to the greatest extent that he could. And David was a man that was God conscious. And that's why God said, "Your father was a man of integrity," he told Solomon. He walked in integrity of heart. He was God conscious, and David was faithful to God from his heart. And you can see that time and again through his life. We won't be able to look at all of that this morning. And Job, you know the story of Job. Intriguing to me, because Job was a man about whom integrity was talked about multiple times. God said it of Job on the second round. First round, when God's walking through the earth, and he engaged Satan. I'm getting my things mixed up there a little bit. But anyway, there's a conversation between God and Satan. And God says to Satan, "Have you ever seen a man like Job? A man that fears God and eschews evil?" And then we all know, Satan said to God, "Job is just serving you for the blessings you give him. That's it." So God said, "Okay, we'll see." He takes all his things away, and Job suffered all those calamities in one day. I don't know how a man processes that. I've often read that story and tried to think how a man with at least a normal human sense of reasoning could make it through a day like Job experienced there and not just be completely fried. But I believe this integrity of heart was something that was a key to how Job handled that. And here's what God said on the second round after he and Satan came back together again after that first day. And God said to Satan, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now that was the same thing he had said about him the first time. But then he added this. This wasn't there the first time. And he said, "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, even though you moved me against him to destroy him without cause." Now that is a powerful testimony. We get another window into that in the next chapter, when after the second round, Job had lost his health, and now he's sitting there suffering with boils. Nothing left. Everything's been taken away. Everything. And he's arguably on the verge of death. God had told Satan, "You can't touch his life. You can touch his health, but you can't touch his life." And now his wife comes and she says, "Job, why do you still hold your integrity? Just curse God and die." I cannot imagine. You talk about the influence of people around Job. Something was in that man's life that was deeper and stronger than any of those influences. And when a wife is going to come to a husband and say something like that, on top of everything that Job experienced, I tell you, there was something in that man's life. And you remember Job's words. He said, "Naked came I, and naked will I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Do you think Job had a connection with this God? You can read later through all the story, and Job is a tremendously fascinating book. You want to learn a lot about human relationship? The story of his three friends, and the best part of their time was the first week when they came and sat with him and shut their mouths and just listened. That was the best, that was the most honorable part of their whole interchange. But after that, they began to do what we as humans do, but try to rationalize Job's situation from their human perspective. And it's a very, very fascinating dialogue from a psychological point of view. But anyway, as that whole discussion went down, a couple times Job said, I will hold fast mine integrity. It was a precious thing to him. In chapter 27, Job says, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. And in Job 31, he said, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know my integrity. I tell you, there were some choices of heart that Job made that were just absolutely not negotiable. It didn't matter how dark life looked. It didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter who criticized. It didn't matter who stood or fell around him. Job knew whom he had believed, and his heart was fixed. That choice is what was the source of Job's integrity. And I tell you, it unlocked the power of God in Job's life. And that's why the story ends the way it does. The power of heart integrity. David said similar words in Psalms. And Psalms is a fascinating book. In fact, I would love to. I have to do this. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 7. I was terribly intrigued with this when I saw, and this is actually not one of the verses, but I want you to look at the heading at the beginning of that psalm. So Psalm 7. If I can get it here. And it says, Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. How many of you know what Shigion is? Nor did I. And I saw that last night, and I'm looking at this, and I looked up Shigion, and I'm terribly intrigued. It means a passionate plea, is what that word means. So this is a passionate plea that David sang to the Lord. So here you have a man that's bearing some of the deepest burdens of his heart to God. And it's in response to the words of Cush the Benjamite. Nobody knows for sure who Cush the Benjamite was either. There's a lot of speculation among Bible scholars that Cush was another word for Saul. And a lot of the context of this psalm could easily be in that context because of all the hateful things that Saul had done and said towards David. And so it's very interesting if this is David's, the outpouring of David's heart, the passionate plea of David towards God in light of what he was facing from Saul, because he knew he was anointed. He knew he was Saul's replacement, and yet Saul was constantly out trying to kill him for that period of years. It was difficult. But there, and it would be very interesting to read this whole psalm. But look at, well, first of all, verse 1. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Do you see choice there? David had an anchor, just like Job. David had made a choice. And it didn't matter what Saul was going to do, if it was Saul, or whoever this Cush the Benjamite was. It didn't matter. David was appealing to God, because that was the source and the connection for him. And then, in verse 8, I think it is. Yes, the Lord shall judge the people, but judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. There you have it again. Job said those words. David says those words. And he says it again in Psalm 26. I won't turn there just because of time. But what we have in all of these men is an open and transparency of heart before God that is willing to say, God, judge me according to mine integrity. I want to ask you this morning, do you love God with that pure of a heart that you are willing to turn to your God in the face of anything that is going on around you? Or in your life, and say, God, judge me according to mine integrity. You know, and God knows, how well you can ask and the answer to that question. But this is an open and transparent heart. This is not hiding dirty corners. And again, I believe this is one of the biggest keys to growth. Just throw away your mask and be honest. God can see you any way. David often manifested purpose in his life. In Psalm 26, we have that again. He says, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity." And so there again, it's a choice. And you find that consistently over and over and over again. These men made choices for how they were going to live because their hearts were connected to a faith in God and who He was and what He could do for them. And they were so connected to that that drove the choices that came out of their lives. Now again, I ask you this morning, if we have a whole congregation of people that is connected to God that way, and I would that all of these connections were so strong that there was no question we could all see it in each other, what do you think the culture of our church would be like? And I trust it is. But I believe we can all strengthen that culture by a commitment to God like this. It becomes a determination and a grit that won't buckle under temptation. It's something we can do. And we can do because of the power of God that comes into our life to help us. And altogether, this develops a strength of character that makes it possible to do right, even under the most impossible circumstances. And so, young people, I again say, you can do this. You can. Let's turn now to 1 Samuel. I'm going to try and just quickly hit a few things. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the familiar story of David and Goliath. And I want to pull just a few things from it in relation to the integrity that was in David's heart that I believe totally affected the outcome of this situation and both unleashed and revealed the power that was here. And first of all, let's back up to 16. And 16 is the story of where Samuel came to Jesse, the house of Jesse, because God had told Samuel, "I'm going to make a king among his sons." And so Samuel came to Jesse's house and he said, "I want to see your sons." He asked him. Yeah, he called them all to sacrifice. I don't think he told Jesse right away what he was doing. So Jesse brought all his sons, and all of them came through. Eliab, the oldest one. And one by one, they all come through. And none of these were the ones that God told Samuel to anoint. So I think Samuel was a bit puzzled. And finally he says to Jesse, "Is this all your sons?" God had told him a king was going to come from the sons of Jesse. And none of these God had confirmed, "Is this all your sons?" And Jesse said, "No, well, there's one. He's out keeping the sheep." And I love that. In verse 11, that is, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said, "Send and fetch him. We're not going to sit down till he comes." And verse 12, "And he sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to." A lot of intriguing things right there. First of all, ruddy has a connotation of a red complexion. I think it actually means he was suntanned. I think he was just in the prime of his youth and looked a healthy specimen. It says he was goodly to look on. He was out shepherding the sheep every day. I think he was just the picture of a strong, a vibrant, healthy young man. I don't think he had a lot of fancy culture about him, but... And so God put his finger on Samuel and said, "This is the one. This is the one. Arise and anoint him." David was out there, and I want you to notice, because we're looking at the integrity in David's heart. David was out there taking care of his father's sheep. Wasn't involved in the important things that his older brothers were doing, whatever they were. And he wasn't even available. I don't know if he knew about this gathering, whatever. But young men, my challenge to you, make David a hero in your life. David's a great hero, and he's one you can follow. And this is one of the attributes of David's life. He was content to go out and faithfully serve in the menial duties wherever it was. And I think he was happy out there. I think David honed his harp skills out there, learned to play his harp out there all by himself, passing the time the sheep are grazing. And he's just enjoying fellowship between himself and his God. We have the story of the lion and the bear, which comes later here in this chapter. And David says, "The Lord helped me defeat them." David had a relationship with God that was going on by himself out there in the back 40 of the wilderness. And not because he'd been sent to some theological school. He was sent to take care of the sheep. The lowliest of jobs. The least of the siblings, if you will. But out there, because of his faith in God, because of this choice that he made, and I believe a choice based upon the things that his father had shown him of God, he made a personal choice that strengthened his connection with God in the back 40 of the desert. He was out there quietly doing his responsibilities, but God saw that heart. And God knew, in this heart, I can do something. With this young man, I can do something. And so he said to Samuel, this is the one. Anoint him to be king. And young people, I again want to say, this is the choice that is going to make it possible for you not only to survive, but to thrive and to be used of God. Because when you make a choice to fix your heart upon him, he sees you. He will take note of you. And there's actually a relationship with God that unlocks his power in your life. So we come to verse 17, or chapter 17. And the Philistines are gathered here against the armies of Israel. And the battle is in array on a mountain on both sides. And I wish I could illustrate it, but I won't. You've got a mountain on each side with a valley in between. And the one army's on one side and the other army's on the other side. And Philistine, who's the big, the Philistines have Goliath, who's the big man of their number. And he's the only one that came out. And it seems like he was somewhere between 9.5 and 10.5 feet tall. That's a big man. And I just found out Creation Museum has three different models that they think are replicas of the spear that he carried. And it's one big thing. I was looking at it last night, or pictures of it. It's 12 feet long, has a head that weighs about 15 pounds. The head itself and the rest of the spear weighs equally as much. And they recreated this from the biblical description as best they can. But I can't imagine the fearsome sight that must have been with a man that big and that tall. He probably weighed 400 or 500 pounds. They said his armor, the armor that he was carrying was pretty close to 200 pounds of armor. This is one big guy. And he comes out on the side of a mountain and he bellows forth his threat every day. And this is what he cried. Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you are servants of Saul? Choose a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve him and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And so in all his selfish pride and pomp and egotism and feeling completely invincible because of his great size and stature against all these people, he throws this challenge out every day. The armies of Israel are hearing this every day and they are dismayed. They're greatly afraid. Their response was of fear as they see this. Whoa, none of us can fight this fella. And they're scared. Enter David. And this is where I'm intrigued. Remember, David's the shepherd boy. David's this boy who learned to know God out in the back 40. And now David's sent by his father to go and take some supplies to his three older brothers, ones whom God has said were not the ones. A lot could be looked at in that. But they're there in the armies of Israel, and they're here hearing this giant's challenge. And they're part of this company of Israelite soldiers who are afraid every day. And Jesse sent David to take some supplies to these his brothers. Now David comes to this army. And also, I'm going to say, there's something I didn't talk about in the end of 16. And that is that David already had a relationship with Saul. Because Saul had an evil spirit. And he had asked for somebody to come and play the harp for him. And somebody, one of his counselors, had recommended David, whom he knew could play the harp cunningly. So David had sent for, or Saul had sent for David and brought him to him. And it says that Saul loved David greatly. He had become his armor bearer. But now, before this battle took place in 17, it says specifically David had gone back to take care of his father's sheep. So I see there a young man that was just willing to do what was necessary to do, no matter where it was. He didn't care for fame. He didn't care for being in the limelight. He just wanted to serve his God. So now he comes back to the battle, being sent by his father. And he comes and listens to what this Philistine is saying. And I'm just going to skip through some of this for the sake of time. As he talked with his brothers, there comes up the champion of Philistine of Gath, and I'm in verse 23. And he comes and he speaks according to the same words that he's been saying for the last month. And it says these words, and David heard them. David's ears are just like his brother's ears. David's ears are just like all the ears in the rest of the soldiers that were part of that Israelite army. He heard with his ears the same thing that all the others were hearing with their ears every day. But they did something very different in his heart. Integrity, brothers and sisters, and power. So when the men of Israel heard it, they said, "Surely to defy Israel is he come up." David heard it, and he says, "What is going to be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" So they were in agreement on that point. This is a reproach to Israel. But here's the difference. David had this perspective. When David heard the Philistine talk, he says that this man should defy the armies of the living God. And it was that perspective, that faith perspective, that he added to what his perception of what he heard that changed the outcome of this story. And of course, his brothers were angered by him, and they said, "Why are you here? Just go back and take care of your sheep." And David says, "Is there not a cause? What have I now done?" And he goes to Saul, and of course, he knew Saul. And he says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail you because of this giant. Thy servant, I, will go and fight with this Philistine." Brother Mervyn said this morning that it's always best if we're willing to do the job. And that's true. At some point later in life, you maybe need to learn to delegate, but you need to be willing to do the job first, or delegation doesn't go very well. But David was totally willing to shoulder the task. He was probably one of the smaller soldiers there, because he was a youth. But he was willing to go. Saul says, "David, you can't." And then David said, here was his basis for being willing. He says, "Look, I was keeping my father's sheep, a lion and a bear. I killed them, I smote them, and I delivered the sheep." And then he says, "Thy servant," in verse 36, "thy servant slew both the lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be just like one of them." So in his mind, he's correlating this experience with the lion and the bear. Now, arguably, a lion and a bear is very scary too. I don't know that they're more scary, though, than a 400-pound warrior with a 30-pound spear. That's pretty scary. But in David's mind, they were one and the same. Why? Integrity of heart. And right here it is. "He shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God." For David, this wasn't about him versus the giant. This was about the giant versus the God that he knew. The God that he had come to know in the back 40 of the desert. And so that faith outlook in his heart, that choice that he had made to have a heart turned towards God, totally affected what came out of his life, as opposed to all of his Israeli brethren there that day. He had a connection with God that somehow was deeper and stronger than what they had, and it affected his view. And then it thus affected his actions, his choices. Saul couldn't argue with him. And so he finally said, "Go." And first he wanted to put his armor on, as you all know. But he finally said, "Go." David couldn't use the armor. He tried it. Didn't work. And anyway, now we come to the actual battle. And I've got to get through this quickly. But David and Philistine are now standing facing each other. What a moment. What a moment. And Goliath is disdaining David. He says, "Do you think I'm a dog that you come to me with your staff, with staves, his shepherd's staff and his sling?" Keep in mind, this fellow's 200 pounds of armor, including his spear. So big. David's little. "You think I'm a dog?" He disdained him. He says, "Come and I'm going to feed you to the birds." And David's words to him, it says that the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I want to make a note of that right there, because both of these men at that point were totally operating out of the values of their heart. Do you realize that? The Philistine had his relationship with his heathen gods, and his conquest was by power and physical might, and he felt very confident in that. And he cursed, and he was obviously superstitious, as most of these people are. So he cursed David by his gods. I'm going to kill you. And he cursed David. David answers Goliath out of the values of his heart also. And we have a big clash of values that day. And David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. I just cannot get over that statement, brothers and sisters. That is the source of the power in David's life. He didn't see things the way the others saw them, because he made choices of faith that were different than the others made. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will smite thee. He had a task to play, a role to play in this. I will smite thee, but the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands. I will take your head from you. I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day, not just your carcass, Goliath, the host of the Philistines this day, and to the wild beasts of the earth. And then get this. Why? So that all the earth would know there's one brave warrior in Israel, right? No. So that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. If we had men who would act with a heart of integrity like that, brothers and sisters, what won't God do? The power of heart integrity. And all this assembly, all these cowardly Israelites, will know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And you know the rest of that story. I'm just going to let it there. David cast that stone, it sunk into his into the forehead, and the end result of that was that day there was great faith in Israel. The other Israelites all of a sudden found their faith after David exhibited his. But it took one man. Heart integrity and the power of heart integrity. We need it so desperately. From youth to middle age to grandpas. Can we be men and women who are fixed on a faith in God, no matter what, no matter who, no matter how, no matter when, we are going to trust our God. And I tell you, if we'll fix ourselves on God that way, and we will focus on building our values based on this relationship, and then let our influence with each other flow out of the context of that, the future's bright. God will manifest himself through us, just like he did through David that day. Let's just bow our heads for a prayer. Father, this morning I come to you with a quieted heart, an awed heart of my own, as I realize the power that you can manifest through men and women that are willing to consecrate themselves as holy as David did, as Job did. Lord, help us as we live in our day and age and with the decisions that lay in front of us every day, the choices that we must make. Help us to live out of a faith so deep and so firm that nothing can move us from a desire to fulfill your will. Lord, bless each young person in this place with that purpose of heart. Help us to make those choices so that your power can flow into us and keep us. And I thank you, Lord, that we will never be forsaken. You are always with us, and you will be with us, and you will help us until the day that our days on earth are ended. Help us, Lord, to walk with you. And teach us to be men and women of integrity. Thank you for every person that's gathered in this place today. And I just pray as we consider the challenge that you bring to our hearts through this word, Lord, that our lives could become even brighter beacons of hope and light, shining out to this dark world around us the hope and the light and the love that only comes through knowing Jesus. And bless us to that end is what I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. the power of heart integrity. May each one of us ponder those thoughts this week and examine our own lives. And, you know, do I have the faith that David exhibited there on that in that valley between those two armies? In Hebrews, it says, the faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, David, seeing the invisible, and he applied it, and we're able to see that in his life. You know, if each one of us can have that, make that faith choice that David made, then others will see in our lives, or we'll, maybe I should say it this way, we'll experience in our own lives the same thing that other men of faith have experienced. Amen. Are there anyone else that wants to add a word of testimony or confession here this morning? Brother James.
I don't know, Carl, if you just forgot or if you intentionally did this, but I can think of no greater example of integrity than the example that Joseph was when in chapter 38 of Genesis, or 39, I'm sorry, chapter 39, verse 8, when he was with Potiphar's wife and she looked upon him. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, but he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That is such an example of integrity to me. He knew what was at stake. What is at stake in our lives? The power of integrity will keep us. Thank you, Brother Carl, for that.
Yes, it is true. It is true that we have a cloud of witnesses around us. We can point to many examples of this. It's not impossible. Each one of us can do that. Amen, brother. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I do want to give my amen and thank you, brothers, for being laboring in the Word and presenting it to us. It sure was good to just be here again and soak it up.
Amen.
And I was especially struck, too, with David's example of integrity. When he showed up and there was this Philistine defying David's God, the God whom he lived with and lived for, and the God that meant all to David.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always seen it as David, by faith, knew the outcome, that he could rise up, he could kill this giant, and things would be taken care of. And I don't doubt that he believed it, but I think I'm realizing this morning, and I might be wrong, but I think it was David's integrity that couldn't let him do nothing. He knew he had to do something. He just could not stand by and let it happen and do nothing. And whether or not God would save his life, that was God's business.
Mm.
He was going to do something about it. And as I think about it, that's really what Jesus calls every one of us to do, to take up our cross and follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Taking up the cross means that very thing, that we're going to do what's right, regardless of what happens with our life. We might even end up getting crucified, which is the most horrible death. And that's what true godly leaders need, the spirit of David. When there's a need, we can't just do nothing. Somebody's got to do something and step in and do it. A thing of integrity, Hebrews 12, speaking of laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Little acts of little areas, little ways that we lack integrity can be that very thing that just drags us down. We might not lose faith. We might not jump off the ship, you know, but it drags us down and keeps us from fruitfulness and keeps us from thriving. And we just are content with continually surviving, but barely surviving. God wants so much more of us. I personally received the challenge, see myself as needing it, and want to lay it before the Lord and just continue recommitting and recommitting to Him and staying committed.
Amen.
Thank you, brothers.
Amen. Our life is a, you can really bring it down. It is a daily choice, our Christian life. You know, every day we need to make that choice. I'm going to stand with God, even though we've made that commitment years or decades ago. Go ahead, brother. Nathan.
Yes, I just want to say amen. Praise God for that message. I think it is so true that this is at the heart of what it will take for each young person to make it in the Christian life. If they're going to have that integrity. And I see here also an example of David, how much integrity is connected to the fear of God. Mm. And not just the fear of God, but the love of God. And but that, I believe, is what, or one of the underlying things that drives that integrity, is realizing that God always sees us. And like Brother Ephraim said, you know, it's a willingness to stand up for God no matter what the price may be. Now, I appreciate the emphasis that was given towards young people, but I think the same principles apply to all of us. And mm-hmm. I think it's essential to us as parents to recognize that if we expect our young people to walk in integrity, we have to be that example of integrity for them to follow. And if we are not, we can't expect our young people to have integrity. You know, the whole issue of hypocrisy is one that has kept so many from following Christ, because when they see inconsistencies in those who profess to know the Lord, so many times it turns off unbelievers. So may God help us to live lives of integrity that we can someday, after we're gone, people can follow our example. Well, they can follow our example now, but I'm saying they can lift up our example and say, he was a man of integrity, she was a woman of integrity. May God help us that end.
Yeah, very, very good. All right, another brother? Brother Harold up here.
Once again, my heart burned within me like the disciples said to Jesus as they walked on the road to Emmaus. And I am so thankful that the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it does probe into our hearts. Yes, it was for the young people, but it is for each one of us personally, integrity of heart. And he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And the way to do that is to truly have, without hypocrisy, integrity of our hearts. God bless you, Brother Carl, for sharing your heart to us.
Amen. Yeah, it's one thing to have a good beginning, but it's even a better thing to have a good ending. Go ahead, Brother Ian.
Thank you for that message. I had to think of Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And it's just an encouragement, a reminder that this is another example of integrity of heart. Although it doesn't say it here, I feel this is very much integrity of heart. He purposed. It takes an intentional purposing in our hearts to stand firm regardless of what those around us are doing. I have no doubt that there are probably other Hebrews and Jews that were along with Daniel that went and ate the king's meat. But Daniel purposed in his heart. It's just a great encouragement, and I want to encourage the rest of us, young men and others, just to purpose in our hearts to stand firm. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.